so we can rejoice in him. Praise God. Take your Bibles as you remain standing for a little bit longer and turn to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. We're going to turn to chapter 3 and verse 1. Okay, has everyone been able to find Genesis? It's just after the index. And if you had to turn to the index to find Genesis, well, you better have a Bible study. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Praise God. Now the Bible says this. It says, now the serpent was more subtle. Everybody say subtle. Everybody say crafty. Everybody say deception. He was more subtle. He was more deceptive. He was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The Bible says that the serpent was crafty and deceptive, and he came with a question to Adam and Eve, and he said to the woman, he said, yea, hath God said, has God really said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Everybody say a question. I want to speak today about the first question. Turn to your neighbor and say the first question. The first question. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Lord Jesus, we need your work to do a work in this place, oh God. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Change us, oh God. Lord, I pray that faith would come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Lord, give us revelation into your word today as we search our hearts. Help us to leave this place with direction, oh God, and guidance from your word today. That your word would strengthen us, oh God. Renew our passion and our purpose and our vision today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. The first question. Praise God. The first question. Now, there are many, many questions in the Bible. Many questions. However, it may be a little bit difficult to give the precise number of questions that are in the Bible, because in the ancient Hebrew and the ancient Greek, they did not necessarily use punctuation like we do today. So it's hard to give the exact number of questions in the Bible, but Bible scholars estimate that there are approximately 3,300 questions in the Bible. With 3,300 questions in the Bible, there was a first question. And I want to talk about that first question today. The first question. And the first question we read was in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. It didn't take long into the account of creation. It didn't take long as we turn into the pages of the Bible to find the first question. Hath God said, has God said that you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? The devil comes with deception. He comes as a crafty serpent. He comes as a subtle serpent. And he merely comes not to attack, not to kill, but simply to question. And this is the first question in the Bible. This is the first time somebody questions God. And who's doing it? Who's asking the question? The devil, Satan, the serpent. And we see from this first question, we see from the very beginning of the scripture, we see the nature of the serpent. We see the nature of Lucifer and Satan. We see his nature, because there it is. Mankind has been given everything. But the devil comes and he wants to draw their attention to the one thing that they can't touch. And he comes and he wants their mind to start questioning what they have heard from God. And so Satan tempts Eve to doubt God's word. And he does it through a question. And we know from that question, things went into a downward spiral, that Adam and Eve disobeyed God's word. And it all started, that downward spiral, it all started with a little question. Everybody say a question. Now, if there's 3,300 approximate questions in the Bible, we know what the first one is. And what was the second question? The second question was asked by God. The second question was, where are you? Are you thankful that God is concerned about where we are? Let me tell you today, you're here in church today, and you might be listening to the preaching, but God is saying to you, where are you? What is your state in life? Not is where is your GPS coordinate location. No, where are you in your life? What is the state of your life? And it reveals to us the nature of God, that God, He is interested in searching for us. He wants to find us. And when Jesus came, God manifest in flesh, embodied in flesh, He came to seek and to save the lost. It was still the same question. Where are you? I'm thankful that God is still concerned where we are. Of course, God knew exactly where Adam and Eve were. He knew where they were. He knew where they were physically located. But let me tell you, being found, the first step to being found is to realize that you're lost. The first step to being found is to realize that you're lost. And so the first question, which was asked by that serpent, Satan, when he asked, hath God said you shall not eat of every tree? He asked that question. And that first question was for mankind's destruction. The second question, which was asked by God, was for their benefit, that they would be found and be restored into relationship with God. And so through these two questions, question number one, asked by the serpent, has God said? Question number two, when God asked, where are you? Both of these questions reveal two total different eternal destinations. Questioning God's word will lead you down a pathway to hell. Whereas finding yourself and allowing God to reach out to you and to touch your life and to find you will lead you to heaven. But today I'm talking about the first question. In the Bible, there is a principle, and I've talked about it before, about first mention, about when you first read something in the Bible, it seems to set a course for the remainder of the scriptures and the remainder of the word of God. And so we see from the very beginning, as Satan slithers onto the scene, that he comes with questions, or with a question. And this reveals, this first mention, this first act, these first words of Satan reveal his purpose. It reveals his tactic. It reveals his subtlety. It reveals how deceptive and crafty he is as he comes with a question. And he comes with this question seeking to destroy humanity. He comes with his question seeking to separate humanity from their creator. And he does it how? Through a simple question, a crafty question, a subtle question, a deceptive question. And so there are Adam and Eve enjoying the tranquility of the Garden of Eden. And Satan slithers on the scene and he comes with a question. A question that he didn't provide an answer for. He didn't provide the answer to Adam and Eve, just a question. In fact, he did not begin with a rebuttal of anything that God had said. He didn't come and say, God said this, but I say this. He didn't come with a rebuttal. No, that actually came a little bit later. He did not come with some reasonable explanation. That's not the nature of Satan, or that's not the nature of the devil. That's not his nature at all. But he came simply to ask a question. Hath God really said? You see, he asked the question for a different reason. Wasn't asking so they could answer. No. It wasn't meant to have an answer, this kind of question. It was meant to plant a seed of doubt in their minds. Everybody say a seed. He came seeking to put a seed of doubt in their mind. And what happens when you put a seed down? Anybody know? Something grows. And the devil knew. He knew from the very beginning that if he could just put a seed of doubt in somebody's mind, that if he could just take his hands off and something was going to grow. And that thing that would grow in their life from that seed of doubt. And eventually after it grew, there would be fruit appearing on that tree. You see, the devil is very crafty and very subtle. He didn't come asking a question, expecting an answer. No, he came just to sow a seed of doubt. And seeds of doubt bring forth fruit. Everybody say fruit. That's the first question. Now, keep that in mind, what I've just talked about in terms of the question, the first question in the Bible, and keep that in your mind for a few moments. And we're going to skip ahead all the way to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, the Bible talks, and a lot of people are very curious about this, about the Antichrist. And the Bible says that he shall be called, the Antichrist shall be called the Beast. The Beast. The Bible says that he will be a servant of Satan, that he would be used to cause not just destruction, but he'll be used to cause peace. And then he will wreak havoc in the last days. The Antichrist will come not with horns or not with a red cape, not with a terribly looking mask. No, the Antichrist will come and he will amaze people. People will be amazed by him. He will bewitch everybody with his incredible power and his prowess. He will mesmerize the masses of people. The Antichrist will imagine himself to be God, even though he's only a man. And this man will have a mark. Everybody say a mark. We call it the mark of the beast. And the Bible says in Revelation 13 about this mark, that people will be influenced to take. It says, no one will be able to buy or sell without the mark. And that is, the mark is the number of the beast or the number of his name. Nobody in that day when the mark is there, nobody will be able to buy or sell without the mark. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, there is coming a time, as the Bible prophesies, when everybody will be required to receive the mark, where everybody will be required to receive a number. And yes, we will not be able to buy or sell, but let me just put it in practical terms today. You will not be able to enter a government building without the mark. You will not be able to drive a car or get a car license without the mark. You will not be able to open a bank account without the mark. You will not be able to receive welfare without the mark. You will not be able to receive health care without the mark. You will not be able to have a job without the mark. And let me tell you, the technology for such a mark is already in place. A lot of people get worried. They say, well, I wonder if I would accidentally take it. Let me tell you, you cannot accidentally get the mark of the beast. You're going to know what it is. There's going to come a time when you're going to have to consciously make a decision to receive that mark. No Christian is going to turn up to church and say, Pastor, I can't believe it. I just accidentally got the mark of the beast. No, it's going to be nothing like that. But you're going to make a conscious decision that you're going to take the mark. And think about it now. Why wouldn't somebody want to take the mark? Because the Bible says it's going to be so attractive to us. It's going to be so important. In fact, we're going to see it as just a logical thing to do, a common sense thing to do. Why wouldn't somebody do it? After all, by taking the mark, you'll be pledging your allegiance. You'll be dedicating your life to this man, this beast, the most attractive, charismatic dictator that the world has ever seen. He's going to come with his beautiful speech and everybody's going to be enticed and people are going to be mesmerized by him. He's going to promise all sorts of attractive things and beneficial things and people will. They're going to line up to get it. They're even going to feel honored to get the mark. They're going to take the mark because it just seems like everyone that's intelligent is doing it. It's the most common sense thing to do. It's the patriotic thing to do. Let me tell you, that's very concerning. That is very concerning. But I'm not so concerned about the mark of the beast in the last book. I'm not concerned today about people taking the mark of the beast in the last book of the Bible as we read in Revelation. I'm not so concerned about that as I am concerned about people taking the mark of the beast in the Bible's first book. Because there is a mark in the first book of the Bible, which if people take that mark, they will surely take the mark in book of Revelation. I hope that nobody in this church would fall prey to the last deception of taking the mark, but many are already falling prey to the work and the subtlety and the deception of the devil taking the mark in the first book of the Bible, the question mark. To begin to question God, to begin to question God's word. Because surely if you begin to question God's word now, when the revelation times come, when the prophecy times come, when the last days come, if you've been questioning God's word all along, surely you will take the mark of the beast. And so I haven't come to warn you against the mark of the beast today. I've come to warn you about the first question. Questioning God's word. And yes, some of us are terrified by the end times and the mark of the beast. But we should be more terrified by the first mark. We should be more terrified by the first questions. You see, if you embrace the first mark, you will surely embrace the last mark. You see, doubting the word of God is a dangerous thing. But doubting the word of God and having questions are not the same. Everyone say, not the same. Because even in the Bible, we read about the Bereans, they had questions and they sought answers. And there's going to be many times when we read through the Bible and we're going to have questions and things aren't going to make sense, but questions lead us to look for answers. I've had people say to me, say, oh, Pastor, I just can't do this whole Christian thing. I've got too many questions. I say, well, that's great. So what are you doing about finding answers? Well, nothing. Well, that's stupid. I'm walking away from God because I got questions. Well, are you looking for the answers? Because anybody that has a question is not looking for the answer has something wrong. But there is a questioning that happens that the devil would come and he has no intention of you looking for an answer. He just wants to sow a seed of doubt into your life. So that you just say, I got questions, but you're not looking for answers. Yes, everybody, every Christian will run into times when things don't make sense. Even the most faithful person will go through a time where you look at your Bible or you look at your life or you look at your experiences and say, I don't get it. How can it be true? I don't understand. Yes, we are going to have questions. Questions are a good thing, but doubt is something else. Everyone say doubt. Someone who doubts says this, I don't understand right now, so there can't be an explanation. That's doubt. Doubt says, I don't understand. Doubt says, I've got a question, and there can't be an explanation. Because I don't know now, there must be no explanation. And so people that doubt something happens in their life, and straight away, they don't wonder why it happened, they don't understand how it happened, but they just say, oh, now I doubt I'm going to walk away from God because there can't be an answer for that. Let me tell you, it's okay to ask questions, but whatever you do, don't let your questions become doubting God. Don't give up on God. Never give up on God. Put your trust in God. He's the only thing in this world that will never change. He says His word is forever settled in heaven. Don't give up on God because He will never give up on you. Praise God. And so the mark in Revelation is 666, but the mark in Genesis 3 is the question mark. And the serpent came to Adam and Eve seeking to put a mark on them from the very first day. He wanted them to begin to doubt the word of God. And he came by asking a question that he had no intention of giving an answer. He just said, has God really said? See, if you allow yourself to entertain doubt, then you'll find yourself stained with the ink of doubt for the rest of your life. If you allow yourself to take the question mark and doubt God's word, surely when the last days come, you will take the mark of the beast. He wants to make you doubt. He wants to make you doubt yourself. Oh, why? I can't do this. I can't be a Christian. Look at me. Look at my heritage. Look at my parents. Look at my past. He wants you to doubt yourself. He wants to doubt that you're called of God. Let me tell you, you are called of God. He wants you to doubt your calling on your life. He wants you to doubt your purpose in life. And so many people, the devil's come and he's made them doubt their purpose and they begin to find their ways into the depths of depression and all sorts of mental health issues. Why? Because the devil comes and he wants to put doubt in their mind about their calling, about their purpose, and why on earth are they even alive? He wants you to doubt the truth of God's word. That suddenly everything that has forever settled in heaven in the year 2018 has now become up for debate. And that maybe we should cross this out and cross that out and change this and change that. That somehow we need to make the Bible more relevant and that the Bible ought to change with society. Let me tell you, the Bible's never meant to change with society. Society's meant to change with the Bible. We're meant to stand on the Word of God. And this country that we live in is blessed because once upon a time, we stood on the Word of God. We stood on the principles of the Word of God. But now we're going to see things begin to spiral out of control. Why? Because the Bible's been thrown out of schools. It's been thrown out of government. It's been thrown out of family homes. Let me tell you, there's nothing more important, nothing more precious than the Word of God. Doubt will make you question God's voice. When God spoke to you, and you're like, oh, that can't be God. No. Now, because circumstances have come now, and trials have come, and we doubt the voice of God. We question God's path for our life. We even begin to question godly authority that God has put in our life. Let me tell you, that's the mark of the beast. You see, you begin to question, oh, well, is the Bible even relevant for us today? Doubt, and it all happens with one question. The first question. And if you allow yourself to entertain doubt, you'll find that doubt drives you into the arms of indecision. You can never make up your mind. Double-mindedness. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his. Doubt will drive you to false doctrine. Doubt will drive you to away from the Bible and to man's philosophies. I've seen people who just had a few doubts about the Word of God, and then you go see them starting to go to all sorts of witches and warlocks and start getting involved in the occult. Why? Because that doubt of the Word of God led them to something even crazier. Now they got what they call a reprobate mind, where they believe the craziest things and they think they're 100% right. Doubt. Doubt will drive you or keep you from believing the promises of God. Doubt will cause you to not believe the provisions of God. It will separate you. Doubt will separate you from your church and the body of believers around you and from fellowship. Doubt will separate you from your private prayer life. Doubt will separate you from reading your Bible. Doubt will cause you to think that what is true is a lie and what is a lie is true. That's what doubt will do. Doubt will cause you to consider the promises of God. Oh, I can't just trust in God anymore. It just seems like false hope. And so the temptation in the garden didn't begin with the promises of wealth. No, the devil didn't come and say, oh, I can give you this, or I could give you this, and I could give you money, I could give you wealth, I could give you material things. No, the temptation didn't start with promises of wealth. The temptation didn't start with promises of power. It began with an attack on God's word. Hath God said. So maybe we sit here today and think, well, I've been in church a long time. You know, I'm way past that doubt thing. Let me tell you, doubt can come at any time in our work with God. I've seen people struggle with doubt and even be destroyed by doubt, even those that have been serving God for many years. But I'm even more concerned, though, because doubt seems to take root more dramatically when people first start finding God. That's when the devil would come in the early days, when you first start finding God. And I thought to myself, why is that? Why is it that people, when they first find God, that very often, within a couple of years, they'll find themselves struggling with doubt? Let me tell you why the devil would come with questions. Because if the devil can get you asking questions about God early in your Christian walk, if he can get you asking questions about why this in the Word of God and why that and there can't be an answer, then he can hinder your future for the rest of your life. He can hinder your purpose. You see, God has called some people out of darkness, called them into the light, not just to sit in church, but so that you can serve God and fulfill his calling on your life. And so be careful of the questions. Everybody say the first question. Abraham. What do we know him as? The father of the faithful. Well, think about Abraham. He was a man of faith, but he also had doubts and questions. There was a time when he doubted the plan of God. You see, the Bible, I love the Bible because the Bible doesn't sugarcoat anything. It doesn't just leave us, you know, we see Abraham as a hero, but, you know, it allows us to see his faults and his failures and the journey that it took. We can relate to him. And so Abraham there, the Bible allows us to see the heights of his faith and allows us to see the valley of his disobedience and his doubts. And so God promised Abraham a son. And Abraham was already quite old. That's crazy. I mean, how am I going to have a son in my old age? The Bible says that he laughed at God. That's crazy, God. He laughed. And so he's laughing. He's saying, shall a child be born to me? I'm 100 years old and my missus is 90 years old. In the next chapter, what happens? Sarah is laughing. And so doubt was the opening page to the book of disobedience. Doubt sets the stage. Because Abraham doubted, he walked out of the plan of God and he took matters into his own hands. He went to Hagar. He had a son called Ishmael. And all the problems in the world today in the Middle East all come down to one man, Ishmael, the son of conflict. Doubt resulted in the conception of a wild man named Ishmael. Doubt. It doesn't take a debate to cause us to question God's blessing. Doesn't take a debate to cause us to question God's goodness. It doesn't take a debate to cause us to question God's word. It just takes a little bit of doubt. In John 9, you don't have to turn there, but you can read it later on. Jesus heals the blind man. He's been blind from his birth. The story is memorable. Why? Because Jesus spat on the ground. He made a little bit of mud and he put it in his eyes. Something different. He anointed his eyes, not with oil, but with a bit of clay and a bit of spit. And Jesus said unto him, he said to the man, as he put the clay on his eyes, he said, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the Bible says he went his way, therefore, and he washed, and he came back, and he could see. It was a miracle. Jesus performed a miracle. But you know what? The Pharisees were there. And they couldn't understand. How can this man be of God if he's healing on the Sabbath day? He tried to convince the people that Jesus had not in fact healed the blind man, but Jesus was just a tool of Beelzebub. That he was healed through Beelzebub. And so why did the Pharisees go to all that trouble to refute the miracle that Jesus had just done? Why? Because they wanted to sow doubt. That they didn't care about the blind man. They didn't care about his disability. They didn't care that he had just found his sight. They didn't care about his well-being. No, they didn't care about any of that. All they could get up to is to cast doubt into the minds of the people that saw the miracle. And why would they want to cast doubt? Well, because if the people believed Jesus performed the miracle, then they would believe his teachings. And if they believe the teachings of Jesus, then the Pharisees are like, well, we don't have control over them anymore. Let me tell you, the devil wants to control you. He wants to get you in the palm of his hand and a mold and make you the person he wants you to be. And let me tell you, it's not going to be a pretty sight. But he does it through questions. And so the seed of doubt burrows through our subconscious until it breeds contempt towards the cause of Jesus Christ. Some people have allowed doubt to get so deep in their mind that they even can shake their fist at God and say, why? It causes confusion. They say, oh, I opened my Bible. I can't even understand any of it. Oh, I just got to doubt it all. Let me tell you, the devil wants to separate you from God and he will do whatever he can. But he's too subtle to come with you with a rebuttal. He's too subtle to come to you with a debate. He'll come to you with a question. Hath God said? Moses. When Moses first started out, he said, God, I'm not a very good speaker. I can't speak. Moses probably had a stutter or something like that, or a speech impediment. I'm not a very good speaker. Moses doubted himself. After God called him, Moses doubted himself. And God said, okay, Moses, I'll give you Aaron, and Aaron can speak for you. But you know, I read my Bible, and I don't see Aaron actually helping Moses very much at all. God said, I'll give you Aaron and he can speak to you. But when we read my Bible, very few times Aaron actually spoke. Even though Moses thought he couldn't do it. And so like a lot of people these days, everyone say, that's me. What we fail to understand, listen carefully, is that God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. God doesn't call those who have it all together. God doesn't call those who are perfect. God doesn't call those who know everything about their Bible. God doesn't call those whose family has got it all together, whose life is all together. No, he doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. And so while you're doubting yourself, God says, come unto me. Come on, I want to use your life. And so we've got to trust God and say, God, if you've called me, you're going to qualify me. You're going to do a work in my life. I've come here to speak against the work of Satan. If you're doubting yourself and that you can do anything for God, I tell you, the devil is a liar. I'm talking about the first question. And so Moses, I didn't call you because you were good. I didn't call you because you were smart and because you could speak well and because you were eloquent. He knew. He said, if I can just call you, Moses, and if you will just come, I will speak to you and I will help you and I will qualify you. Don't let the enemy cause you to question your call. You see, doubt hinders God. It hindered Jesus. In Matthew 13, Jesus was teaching, and the Bible says, as Jesus is teaching, he's speaking all these words. And they said, hey, is this not the son of a tradie? That's what they would have said if they were in Australia. But in the Bible, they said, is this not the carpenter's son? This is the son of a tradie. How can he be so smart? Let me tell you, the smartest people in society these days are our tradesmen now. They're the ones with the big bank accounts. Used to be the other way around. But how can this man, Jesus, say and do these amazing things? And they were offended at him. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, in his own house. And the Bible says in Matthew 13, and he did not many mighty works there. Jesus couldn't do a work there because of their unbelief. They limited the work of Jesus because of their unbelief. They missed out because of their unbelief. I tell you today, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. We've got to stand on the Word of God. Yeah, we may have questions, but let me tell you, the questions can be answered in the Word of God. If we pray and go to God, He can reveal to us the questions. We've only got one thing to stand as this whole world changes, to stand on the Word of God. And so I'm here today to expose the lies of the devil. You are a child of God. You are called of God. God does have a plan for your life. You will be victorious. You will come through this season. You do have a purpose. God's plan is perfect for your life. And Jesus is still the answer. And so Satan rarely comes with lies. He comes with dangerous questions. David said, order my steps in thy word. We should pray this prayer every day. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. I ask you today, when Jesus comes back, what mark will you be wearing? In Luke chapter 8, don't have too much longer to go, in verse 22, it says, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Jesus said this, he said, let's go over to the other side, and let's go to the other side of the lake. And so they launched forth. They went. But as they sailed, it was Jesus' idea to go over the other side of the lake, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, not just the boat, but I believe that they were filled with water, probably had water coming out of their ears and everything, you know, big waves going over the boat, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. So Jesus' idea said, let's go to the other side. While they're on the way to the other side, Jesus falls asleep, and a storm comes and hits them. And they came to him, and they awoke him. They woke him up and said, Master, Master, we perish. Everyone say, we perish. That's pretty bold, isn't it? That's a statement of faith. No question about it. Master, we perish. Let me tell you, they had perfect faith by saying, we perish. There's not a doubt in my mind. We perish. Then Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind and the raging water, and it stopped, and there was calm. And Jesus said unto them, he said, where is your faith? They being afraid and wondered and said to one another, what manner is this? That he could command the winds and the waves to stop. But Jesus said to them, he said, where is your faith? I ask you today, where is your faith? I'm not asking you because I think you've lost it. But sometimes our faith is in the wrong things. Just like these men on the boat, they had perfect faith. They had perfect faith that the storm was going to destroy them. Their faith was in the wrong place. Their faith was standing in the wrong place. The Bible talks about where faith stands. My faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of man. You see, it is possible that you can have faith in the wisdom of man. But where does your faith stand? And Jesus walked up to the deck of that boat. Everything's calm. He says, hey guys, where is your faith? It's not like you've lost it, but you've got faith in the wrong things. You lost your faith in me. And so I ask you today, when the storms come into your life, where is your faith? See, remember, it was Jesus' idea from the very beginning. Let's go to the other side. And if it's his plan, he's going to make a way. If it's his will, it's his bill. He's going to make a way. He's going to make the provision that we're going to get through it. And whatever storm you're going through, you see the Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. Yes, sometimes we're going to go through the fire, but we shall not be burnt. We're going to go through the water. We're going to go through times, but we've got to remember to keep our faith in God. And so they awoke him. And then Jesus awoke them. It was like a slap in the face. He says, where is your faith? If the musicians could come. You see, storms, everybody say storms. Storms can make you question God. But let me tell you today that every one of us are going to have storms in our life. Is anyone going to be honest enough to tell me today and to lift your hand and say that you've been through a storm in your life? Yeah? Look at that. Storms are common to life. I still haven't met somebody that has been through life without some sort of storm. But I've come to say these important words to you today. Don't take the presence of the storm to mean the absence of God. Joseph went through some storms in his life. But you read the story of Joseph, we read it continually. And God was with Joseph. Yes, it wasn't easy being in a pit or being sold into slavery or being lied about by Potiphar's wife and all of those things. It wasn't easy. It was a storm, but God was with him. And so don't take the presence of the storm to indicate the absence of God. Don't take the silence of God to indicate the absence of God. And maybe you're in a storm today. I tell you that God is with you. God is with you. Don't let the devil come to you and say, oh, I don't think God loves you anymore. I don't think God is with you anymore. No, he'll come. He might not come with a statement. He'll come with a question and say, do you really think a good God would allow you this to happen? And so there are all kinds of storms that we can experience in life. Health storms, financial storms, emotional storms, family storms, relationship storms, workplace storms. I'm not talking about storms where there's rain and thunder. No, no, no. I'm talking about storms that people can't see. Maybe you're going through a storm today and nobody else can see. Nobody else can know. I'm talking about storms that are undetectable to anyone else. Storms that other people can't see. You see, storms that people can't see, they make people think, oh, you know, you haven't been through anything. Your life is perfect. And that's what people are going to say. Why? Why are they going to say that? Because it's a secret storm. Even the person that you might be jealous of, and jealousy is not a good thing. In fact, it's a sin in the Bible. But even the person that you might be jealous of and wish your life was like them, let me tell you, they go through storms. We all go through storms. When you're going through a visible storm, someone will be there for assistance, yeah? When people know that you're going through a storm, they'll come with an umbrella. Say, here, let me look it after you. Let me pray for you. Let us join in prayer. Let me do something for you. When you go through a visible storm, but there are people here today that are going through secret storms in your life. But in secret storms, nobody else may be there to give you an umbrella. Nobody else may be there to comfort you because people don't know. But let me tell you, God knows. God knows the storm that you're in. God knows the emotional storm. God knows the health storm. God knows the relationship storm. God knows the storm that you're in, even though nobody else may know. God knows. And I've come to reveal the devil is a liar. You can trust in God. You can trust in His Word. And He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. You don't need to start doubting God now. God is alive and He is real and He hears us. The reality is when we get in the storm, we begin to look for God. Where is God in my storm? You see, Job had a storm. He said, you were there 1 minute now, and I can't find you. He said, I look to the left and the right, but I can't find you. Job went through a storm. And maybe you say today, where is God in my storm? Why do we bind to this? See, I believe that very often we bind to the notion that if God was with me, I wouldn't go through a storm. That if God was really with us, that we would be happy all the time. That if God was really with us, everything would go smoothly. That if God was on my side, I wouldn't have any family problems. Job said, how can my child die and God be with me? Job said, I had looked for him and I couldn't see him. Let me tell you, the reality is, here it is, listen carefully. The reality is you can't see in a storm. Sometimes a storm is surrounding you and you can't see anything clearly. And that's why the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Yeah, there's going to come times when the storm is raging. There's wind and there's waves and there's thunder. There's all sorts of fog and cloud. And you're trying to look for God and you can't see Him in the storm. And the reality is it's hard to see in a storm. The Bible says, but we don't have to see to walk. We walk by faith and not by sight. If you're going through a storm today, let me tell you, the devil's going to come to you with questions. If you're looking for God today, He is in the storm. He says, I am a very present help in trouble. God promised when you pass through the water, I will be with you. He wouldn't have said that. Think about it. He said, when you pass through the water, I will be with you. He wouldn't have said that if His presence would have been apparent. He would have said that if we wouldn't have had any questions. But He said, I will be with you. Let's stand in this place today. I encourage you, don't be so aware of your storm that you lose your awareness of God in the storm. Don't allow a question to lead you away from God. Don't allow yourself to become weak in the midst of the storm, but that you would keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He said in Matthew 28, verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. Let's lift our hands all across this place right now. Hallelujah. The Lord has been speaking to us. Some of us, the devil's been coming to us with questions and saying, why would God let this happen? How can there be a God? If you're feeling like this, if God is true, you wouldn't have any problems. If God is true, you wouldn't have any questions. Let me tell you, don't allow your question to lead you away from God, because He is the only one that is going to be faithful to you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, let's just reach out to Him.